The reading for this morning will be taken from the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, from verse 5. Who's that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I wakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and the keepers of the fruit 200. O you who dwell in the gardens, with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle, or a young stag on the mountains of spices. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Please, as you speak this bit of the Bible to us now, would you pierce our hearts and minds to bring life and light where we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just imagine with me a theatre stage, and it's covered in darkness. And a single woman stands centre stage, and a spotlight turns on and shines on to her. It's the heroine of the Song of Solomon, it's the wife. Suddenly, stage left, a group stand in a second light. This is the women of Jerusalem, the women of the city, and they sing before they retreat back into the shadows and their light goes off. Stage center, the heroine keeps on singing, and then stage left, another light goes on again. This time it's her brothers stepping forward. Her brothers speak up and sing up. And then their song too is over and they step back into the darkness. And she is left center stage singing alone. A final time, someone joins her. This time it's her husband. He has a brief solo, but then he too returns to the shadows. And as the curtain then goes down at the end, all the light is on her as she stands alone center stage singing. And she carries on singing even after the curtain goes down. It's almost as if her song and her story never end. That is kind of what we have tonight. The Song of Songs, it's like an opera or a musical. It's music with a story, an idealized love song. And as we've gone through it, first in February and then over these last 2 weeks, we've seen that it's taken through boy meets girl and an engagement and a wedding. And it's taken us through the heights of desire and the painful depths of disappointment and relational pain. And there's been reconciliation, there's been renewed intimacy, there's been the desire for a family, and now we're at the final act, the final song. And here in these verses in chapter 8, the main focus is on the wife. Other people come and go, but she's the one that stays there, keeps on singing. And for the first time, she begins to directly teach us, directly address those who are listening. Not just indirectly model something. What does she teach? Well, here's our first heading. She teaches us, firstly, that love is powerful, there in verses 5 to 7. Verse 6 has got some of the most famous words in the song. Love is as strong as death. And that seems to be the theme of these first few verses, 5 to 7. The unit begins with the women from Jerusalem. They're the ones, actually, who are singing in verse 5. Who is that coming up from the wilderness? Now, the last time they sang that, all the way back in chapter 3, verse 6, the answer was it was the wife all on her own. Now, who is coming up from the wilderness? Well, she's leaning on her beloved. Love has overcome all the distance that was between them. Two have become one. They have been brought together. She is not alone anymore. She leans on him. He gives himself to her to be her support. That's a beautiful picture of what the Bible means when it talks about the husband being the head of the wife. Now, the husband is the one that the wife is to lean on. And his self-giving, self-denying leadership is to be her security and her rest and her strength. She's leaning on her beloved. And then as soon as we've heard those women of the city sing in verse 5, their voice fades away and the wife begins to sing again. Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Now again, this might be one of the more unusual bits of the song for us. If you're married, then probably thinking of your mother-in-law is not your first thought when you're thinking of intimacy with your spouse. That's just probably not what you think of. And yet the wife here is singing of love's power to awake what is asleep. Under the apple tree I awakened you. And then by bringing in her mother-in-law, the apple tree almost becomes this family tree as the wife pictures love flowing powerfully down through the generations, an unstoppable force. Love unites. Love gives life. Love flows. Love demands. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. The wife's now comparing her husband to something that has a kind of a sticker of ownership, a seal of ownership on it. And she's saying, I want to have exclusive ownership of you. I want you to be fully mine. Your heart, your arm, your inner life, your physical strength all belong to me. Because he is hers, and hers alone, and hers forever. And you might think, well, why is love so demanding? I mean, that's a pretty tall order. I want you to be fully mine. Why is love so demanding? Well, verse 6 gives the answer as she continues singing. Because love is as strong as death, jealousy as fierce as the grave. Think about it. No army can stop death. There's no government law that can stop people dying. Nothing in creation can beat death. Death is unbeaten. And so too the grave. The grave here is pictured almost as some type of hungry beast, jealous for its prey, jealous for what is rightfully its. And she's saying, well, love is something like that. Love is jealous. Love consumes. Love is a powerful eater. Love isn't some romantic thing that you can just sentimentally turn on and off at the press of a switch. No, it's almost uncontrollable. Many waters can't quench love. Neither can floods drown it. That is the power of love. And as she sings, the wife then flips the whole picture of love's power on its head and says, well, just imagine if love wasn't like that. Imagine someone came up to you after the service this morning and said, I will give you 10 million euros if you love me, if you get married to me. And she said, if someone was to come up to you and say that, they'd be the world's biggest idiot. Because money can't buy love. Lust, now that's cheap, that's weak. You can buy lust for a dollar, but love is too powerful to be bought and controlled by wealth. Here's the power of love.
as strong as death, many waters cannot quench it.
And again, as with so many of the things that she says, that she sings, you might be rather cynical and say, well, is that really true? Is love really as strong as death?
See pictures of weeping spouses and weeping family members in the news. If you remember back to our AGM in September 2020, I came to that AGM having been in West Germany earlier that day, watching my best friend's widow kneeling by the fresh grave of her husband. And as I saw her by her husband's grave, death sure looked stronger than love then. Because she still loved her husband, but she couldn't stop him dying. Death had taken him from her. So how can the wife here sing of love being as strong as death? Doesn't death win? Well, look again at how verse 6 continues. Its flashes are flames of fire, speaking of love, the very flame of the Lord. Fire has a life of its own. So does love. Love is powerful, she says, because love is a spark from God's own fire. Love is flame from God's love. Human love comes from God's love. 1 John chapter 4 says that God is love, meaning that God, in his nature, in his most basic essence, God is love. Love is in God more than light is in the sun. Because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God has never needed to learn to love. It's been who he is forever and ever. God the Father and God the Son have always been united in perfect, holy love. A love so powerful and strong that has a life of its own, that is the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the strength of human love comes from the fact that every spark of genuine human love is a spark from God's holy flame. That's why love is as strong as death. Because love comes from one who is even stronger than death. Love comes from an eternal God. Love comes from the God who himself is not just as strong as death, but is stronger. Not just as jealous as the grave, but is even more jealous. The very same God who in strength and jealousy sent his son, Jesus, into this world and into our graves to make us his own, to put his seal of ownership upon us, to make us his people. You see, ultimately, the power of love isn't measured in Hollywood romance, it's measured in the cross of Christ. Because there at that moment, when you and I were powerless, when we were heading to our graves, unable to defend ourselves, Jesus left heaven in jealous love to find us, die for us, make us his own, and seal us as his forever. Love is powerful. And that's what she sings of. Powerful love. She then, in the next set of songs, sings of priceless love. Love is priceless. Shakespeare once wrote, and it's the only bit of Shakespeare I can ever remember, I'm afraid. And I remember it because I found it online when I was trying to find interesting and impressive words to propose to Sinead. Shakespeare once wrote, "Thy love, thy sweet love remembered, such wealth brings that then I scorn to change my state with kings." In other words, some things are worth more than money can buy, like love. And that's what the wife's brothers sing about in this next bit that they sing there in verses 8 to 9. It's hard to know what to make of her brothers. So if you're here for the beginning of the series, we saw her brothers in chapter 1, and in chapter 1 they were bad news. Their selfish desires had inflicted great pain on their sister. She had sung that they had forced her to neglect herself to serve them. And it looks like things have changed a bit now. They're no longer in verses 8 to 9 driven by what she can do for them. Their agenda now is, what can we do for her? It looks like there's been a change. And yet, if you look at verses 8 to 9, there's still possibly a slight hint of them treating her as an object. There's no apparent interest in what she wants, in what her desires might be. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. She's not yet old enough to marry. What shall we do for our sister when she is spoken for? What shall we do when someone comes along, claims her hand in marriage, and gives the family a great big dowry, a great big wedding gift? And then verse 9 describes the sister with two pictures, a wall and a door. And those two pictures could be contrasts. The wall could stand for a guarded virginity, a guarded sexuality. The door could stand for an unguarded sexuality. But doors don't have to be open, and cedar boards there in verse 9 aren't a great defensive element. They're more decorative than defensive. And so I think these two pictures, the door and the wall, both refer to the brother's intention to reward their sister for guarding her sexual purity. If she is a wall on the day of her marriage, we will build her a battlement of silver. But if she's a closed door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. In other words, her virginity is valuable in their eyes. It's worthy of being honoured with expensive gifts, silver, cedar. They're saying love isn't cheap. Love is not some disposable, meaningless paper napkin that you can just screw up and throw away. It is as valuable, if not more valuable, than the wealth of a house, than cedar and silver. And whatever the brothers' motivations are as they sing this, their sister agrees with them. Verse 10. I was a wall. I guarded my virginity. I did not give myself to anyone before it was time. My breasts were like towers. Strategically speaking, the towers of a city were their last defense if it was under attack. If the towers fall, the city is defeated. And so she's saying she has guarded herself against all outsiders. And it's because she was a wall, because she guarded herself, that when she did then get married and her husband saw her, presumably naked, I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Peace, not shame. It's an echo of Eden's melody. An echo of that perfect time at the beginning of creation when husband and wife were naked together with full delight and no shame. When people could look each other in the eyes without fear. She and her husband both agree sexual love is priceless. It's too valuable to give away outside of marriage. The clear implication from this is that no matter what someone offers you to get you into bed, if that person is not your spouse, they are stealing from you because they cannot ever give you something that is as valuable as what you're giving them. It's stealing. In fact, it's an even worse type of stealing because the Lord Jesus says that we belong to him. He has bought us with a price. We are not our own. And that just makes the theft in sexual immorality even worse. We're not just stealing what isn't ours. We're stealing what belongs to the Lord Jesus. The wife is so convinced that love is priceless that she makes a bold move. There in verse 11, she describes herself like Solomon, or rather she compares herself with Solomon. This is a bold move. She is just a relatively poor girl, and he was one of Israel's greatest kings. And yet when it came to matters of sexuality, Solomon behaved like a grade A idiot, like the idiot of verse 7. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. Throughout the song, the vineyard pictures a woman's body, and so she's saying Solomon didn't guard his wife, didn't honour his wife. Instead, he had 1,000 wives and concubines whom he entrusted to keepers. He cheapened true love by treating it like a farm that brings in rent. In fact, verse 12 lands with a punch. Solomon had a vineyard. Past tense. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. In other words, Solomon, you can keep all your wealth and all your fame and all your riches and all your concubines and all your cash. You are poor. I am rich. You've got more money than anyone can count, but I have guarded my love and given it to my spouse. I am rich and you are poor. And as we hear her speak of the price, the value, the priceless nature of love, that's painful for us to hear. It's painful for all of us to hear in different ways. Some of us have given our vineyard to those who had no right to it. Some of us have taken vineyards from others that we had no right to, whether physically or in our thoughts. All of us have failed to fully honour God with the sexuality that he gave us. In the language of the song, our vineyards are not what they should be. We have misjudged the price of love, and it has cheapened us. And yet there is hope for us. The hope is in the Lord Jesus, the one who knows the true price of love, the one who guarded his body and didn't give it away so that he might give it for us at the cross, where he paid the ultimate price of love in dying for us, to redeem us, to wash us clean, to make us his own. So the great news of the Bible is that if you're trusting Jesus this morning and you've taken from others in the past what was not yours to take, then Jesus' righteousness, his pure sexuality, his perfect sexual integrity covers you and clothes you. And if you've given to others what you shouldn't have given, or even worse, if you have had this taken from you and yet you're trusting Jesus, well, Jesus' perfect sexual innocence and purity covers you, clothes you, is yours. So that all of us, with all of our sexual sin and failing, can look Jesus in the eye and be as one who finds peace, not shame. If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, you're just exploring Christianity, you're checking out church, it's great that you're here, you're very welcome. And you should know that the Lord Jesus himself is offering you a love you will not find anywhere else on earth. A love you cannot buy or earn. A love that is worth more than all the world. A love that redeems from shame and from guilt. A love that gives us God. And that love can be yours if you will have Jesus and simply ask him to be your saviour. Love is powerful. Love is priceless. Finally, love is permanent. Verses 13 to 14. One last time, the husband comes on stage. O you who dwell in the gardens, with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. He's singing about his wife, and his wife is pictured here as the centre of attention. She's in the gardens and she's singing, and her companions are listening, longing to hear her voice, and now the husband wants to hear it too. Everyone wants to listen to the wife. The husband's calling us to join him in that. Are you listening to her? More importantly, will you keep on listening to her? And then the song ends. The song ends where it began, with desire. He desires to hear her voice, verse 13. Verse 14, she desires him. Make haste, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. The picture of her husband as a gazelle takes us back to chapter 2 when that image was first used. She longs for him to come to her. And so the song ends. Except in some sense it doesn't seem to end. It's like the curtain comes down at the end of the opera, or the screen goes black at the end of the film, but you can still hear a voice singing. Verse 14. Her desire undimmed, her voice unfading. Verse 14 presents the wife to us and her love as a love that has no end, a love that is permanent, a love that sings on, a love that the grave and death has not been able to silence. Permanent love. And in as much as the song does end, it ends with the bride calling her husband to come to her, to speed to her. And when you think about it, that's how the Bible ends, doesn't it? Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. Then the bride replies, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And then at Jesus' return, we shall see how permanent love is. Because we shall be brought into a world of permanent love. A world where everything is lovely and nothing is loveless. A world where every relationship that we have there is brighter and better than the best relationships we've had here. Every friendship in eternity elevated and upgraded beyond the very best relationship that we can imagine here. So that when we say we will be friends in eternity, we mean that we will have the very best type of friendship. And for those of us who are married, we won't be married in eternity to our spouse, but we shall be friends, and that friendship will be better and richer. Everything will be better and richer in the permanency of love. In a perfect world of love where everything that is fearful and frightful is gone for good. A world of infinite desire and infinite satisfaction. A world where, best of all, we shall see Jesus, our husband king, in his beauty. And as we see him, we shall desire him. And as we desire him, we shall be satisfied him. And because Jesus is infinitely beautiful, we shall keep on seeing more of his majesty, more of his goodness, and we shall keep on desiring that and keep on growing in our satisfaction. And so even more than in the song, our song shall never truly end. Because having arrived in the presence of Jesus, we shall continue inward and onward and upward into his goodness without ever tiring for all eternity, always delighting and always singing. That is the permanent love that you and I are headed for, that death cannot stop us having, that we have in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, what else can we say other than, make haste, our beloved, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that any true, good, and beautiful love that we have experienced in this world is but a flame from your fire. One little spark from who you are. So often we get things wrong. So often we think that our earthly loves are the big deal and that your love is just a little copycat imitation. Thank you for the power of the Song of Songs to help us get things the right way round and to see you in all your beauty. And even as we see you by faith, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, make haste. Amen.